meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, for the winds have changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome as we prepare for Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Day. Hi, Geraldine.
Hi, Father.
We missed you yesterday.
Thank you. I missed all of you. But I heard you.
You heard us.
You heard us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you called in, I think, you know. And
yes, Jerry called in.
Linus was the second pope.
Linus was out of Linus. Mm-hmm. Not Linus out of Peanuts.
No, I don't see that movie.
Pope Linus. Peter, Linus, and Clement.
Anacletus. Peter, Linus, Anacletus, Clement.
Anacletus.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
I wouldn't lie to you, Father.
No, I believe that.
Would I lie? No.
Well, the book then is, I think it said Clement was the third.
Anyway. After Peter.
After Peter. Oh, I see.
I think that's what they want.
Okay, so I see. Okay, I got you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's just as we pray in the first Eucharistic prayer.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, we name the popes.
That's where I heard the names.
Sounds familiar.
Linus, Cletus, Clement. Six Cornelius.
Yes, see?
Isn't that something? Yeah.
We're paying attention, Father.
It didn't occur to me because I knew, you know, the martyrs, you know, they're all those that are named in the first Eucharistic mm-hmm. prayer are martyrs. And but I didn't make that connection that these are actually the first popes as well.
Oh. I didn't until right now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. How about
until now.
Well, thank you. Mm-hmm. So you bring us such information, you know?
Right.
So what do we do, Jerry? We got the whole world is falling apart. I mean, you know, it's the world is in this rather precarious, volatile. Everything is discombobulated, chaotic. We're going through this diabolical disorientation.
I know.
What's the solution? What do we do? How do we get? Where do we go? It's very perplexing, right?
It is, but I believe there have been other times in the history of mankind when it's been this way, too.
Well, what about womankind? What about womankind also, yes.
Okay.
Don't leave the women out, you know. Yep. This is the third century.
Humankind.
This is the third millennium, you know.
Humankind.
PC creeps everywhere. Yeah,
exactly. I don't care for the program, Father.
Get with the program.
Nah. Well, life goes on. No, today's Stephen Works' birthday.
Oh,
is it really?
Yes, and Stephen Skupski's birthday was yesterday. And they're loyal listeners,
so we want to wish them a happy birthday.
Both Stephens. Yes, I might
happy birthday. I haven't seen neither one of them for some time, actually, to be honest. It's time for eggs, I should tell.
It's Stephen Skupski.
He always brings eggs from the farm.
Right.
Fresh. One of them had a chicken in it, little chick.
Oh, really?
No, I'm just joking. This is how fresh they are. You know? But anyway, happy birthday to them. And also Edith Konechny.
We at Winds of Change would like to wish a very special happy birthday.
Okay. Awesome. Happy birthday. There you go. Special birthday.
That was very
announcements.
Nice.
Announcements.
Yeah. So Edith Konechny.
Oh, yes.
Her birthday, Natalie Konechny. Her birthday, as well. These are people that are in the parish. That are. Natalie is a hard worker. Her mother, too. Her mother's one of the old-timers of the neighborhood, you know, and she told me that...
Oh my gosh, that scared me, too.
Okay. Well, who else's birthday is today?
Put them all in. Whoever.
Oh, my cousin's birthday.
There you go.
Araceli Carrasco. It's her birthday.
Happy birthday, Araceli.
Mm-hmm.
What is today? Today's the anniversary of the... assassination of President John F. Kennedy.
No, yes. It was Sunday.
It was Sunday.
The 22nd.
Wow, what's wrong with me today?
That was special for some reason.
No, there was a documentary I saw on Sunday, yes.
I thought I heard this morning.
No,
it was Sunday.
November 22nd.
I thought it. I didn't think it was today. Then when I heard it, I thought, well, that I was mistaken.
No.
I was mistaken. Why would that? Maybe there was a repeat of something. Who knows? Anyway, so it was the 21st.
The 22nd.
22nd.
The 22nd.
Yeah. Sunday.
And today's the 23rd. Today's the 24th.
No, it's right. The 24th.
Today's the 24th?
Yes, it is.
Oh, my gosh.
What year? What?
2015. Planet Earth.
Planet
here
Earth.
We are.
Here we are in Chicago. Chicago. No, it's a strange time we're living in. Really, really, really strange. So with the breakdown of the family, redefinition of family, the lack of respect for life, the Islamic State, terrorism, racism that is on the rise because there's fuel's been thrown into the fire,
right.
You know. I just have to say, this is my opinion, but I have to say it. I just believe that under this administration, rather than disarm people, it just seems to me that the rhetoric, this ongoing narrative, this distortion of certain sad situations, no doubt, but rather than, you know, as a leader, as a president, as any administration, rather than disarm the people, there's just this constant pouring fuel into the fire.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You're not alone in that. I kind of feel the same way.
Salt into the wounds. Mm-hmm. Seems to me we had come so far. And I'm not naive. I mean, there's, you know, as I told you, I was walking along, Matt Wacker, Upper Wacker, along the river. This was during the summer. And I think I mentioned on the radio, I mentioned about the group of Mexicans I saw. And I work, my life has been given to the Hispanic community, the Mexicans. I work with the Mexicans, all my priesthood I've worked. I love the Mexican people. I love all the people. I don't like Trump, I'm going to say. I love them all. You know? No, the point is, people have to understand, you have to be so careful what you say. You have to be so cautious, you know, that I'm going to be misinterpreted, misunderstood. But I saw my people, let me just say that, my people.
Mm-hmm.
And they were doing some gross things on the Upper Record Drive. with the Trump tower in the background,
okay.
And it angered me because that was a complete misrepresentation of the people. I've mentioned this before as well, and I was speaking to Frank, our Frank here, this morning we were talking about this as well, but this always stayed with me. My father, you know, when we were kids, there were eight of us, he would line us up, and he would say, you know, listen, wherever you go, whatever you do, you don't represent only yourself. You know, when people see you, they see your mother, they see me, your father, they see your brothers and sisters. And that always stuck with me. It always stuck with me. So when I saw and I kind of live by that. I live by that. Kind of a little bit sensitive to, you know, I don't want to offend or diminish or misrepresent not only the family but the church. And I'm far from perfect, but that's why, you know, we have confession, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's why we recognize when we fall, when we sin, and we repent, and we set things right, with God and with the people we offend. This is who we are as Christians. But so I saw this display of gross behavior, and they were, you know, today everybody's got the cameras or the telephones, and they can film it, and then they can pass it along, and all that. And so I didn't say anything, but I was very, very angry. My blood was boiling, and I thought I kept wanting to go back and say something. And then it happened when I was coming back a little bit later. I was coming back down, going west on Wacker, and they happened to pass me by, you know, and I couldn't hold back. And I said, you know, I said, this is really wrong what you're doing. And so we got into this discussion. It was a very pleasant discussion because they were shocked. First of all, they were just absolutely shocked that I called them on that.
Right.
Well, that I spoke Spanish,
yes.
But that I called them on that, and they were humble by that. And they said, you know, they said, no, this is, we're not, this is, listen, They said it's the African Americans. They're the real. Which we're not saying that all the whites are prejudiced. It's the African Americans that we find more problems with. I said, you know, it's not. It's the whites. It's the African Americans. It's the Latinos. Mm-hmm. It's everywhere.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. It's mm-hmm. the dark side, you know. But do we want to give over to the dark side, or you know, we're called into the light? You know, we had this very very nice discussion. Mm-hmm. You know, it was a little bit, you know, not a little bit, but they were embarrassed by that because mm-hmm. I'm an elder too, you know. So I'm not the. They were young, and you know, here comes an old man, an old white man, you know, coming. And but the point is that there are ways to disarm the people rather than put fuel in the fire.
Yeah,
you know. I disagree with, I'm not going to go into the whole issue that's going on in Chicago now.
Sure.
I'm just not going to even go there.
Yeah.
Why did I bring this up? I always have to ask, why do I bring it up? Because I'm very disturbed by what's happening in our nation. And, you know, first of all, we got to be realistic. You know, we've got some major problems. So the question is, what is the solution to the problems? We've got the breakdown of the family. We've got the redefinition of the family. We've got the lack of respect for life, the super sensitivity on the part of just about everybody, it seems, in the society. What was it I was reading this morning about even yoga now? Yoga is now a problem because it's, and I didn't really follow the whole story, but it was all of a sudden, it's like, and I'm not into yoga, and I don't do yoga, but.
Mm, me neither.
But all of a sudden, it's become a politically incorrect thing to do because it's an offense to somebody or something. I don't know exactly what.
Isn't everything now?
Everything. The Islamic State, the terrorism, all this is, it creates a sense of unease in the society. We need leadership. We're grasping for leadership. When I say leadership, I mean good, solid leadership that can. Well, I'll tell you what. This is going to. This will come out because I just was reading the Holy Father's reflection on priestly ministry, and actually it was very good. Contrary to what I was saying this morning, Jerry, this was very nice. And I think, you know, as we go through this after the break, you get a sense of what's needed because the solution. I mean, what we can do, I'm not going to say it's a solution. It's part of the solution. It's a major part of the solution is what? But conversion of life. Mm-hmm. And that conversion of life would be a conversion of life to life in Christ. Life in Christ, to live with authenticity, our faith, our consecration. We're all consecrated by virtue of baptism, to be aware of that. I was reading this morning, which was quite interesting, that in France, because, you know, of course, we all know what happened in France a week and a half ago, what happened in Mali just a few days ago. Again, the terrorist terrorist attack, atrocious killing of innocent people. But the the one thing, France is so progressive, secularized, and, mm-hmm. and will boast of its secularization. No need for the religion. No need for God. We've been enlightened, a progressive people. Religion just gets in the way and is the cause of problems. You know, little by little, there has to be a reawakening. You know, certainly we can, and we rightfully challenge ourselves, as the church speaks of herself, as in need always of reform. There's always need for reform. There's always need for renewal. We know this in our own personal lives, in the lives of our families, in the life of a parish, in the life of a diocese, in the life of the church. So we're always, always, always in need of reform. Jesus said, the just man sins seven times a day. When Peter said, Lord, how many times do I forgive? Seven times a day, Peter said. No, Jesus says, no, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. But we have to recognize, have sensitivity to the reality of sin and how we've deviated, how we've fallen, how we've allowed the dark side, you know, in its own deceptive way to to try to extinguish the light within us, our pride, you know, that we've got to. This is where we're very proud people today, very proud. What we lack is humility. Mm-hmm. And so everybody's got, he's got to, oh, I was heard this morning too. Now figure this out. I just want this just bothers me to no end. So the Girl Scouts, the girls now want to become Boy Scouts because this is being presented before the Boy Scouts because, you know, they're saying discrimination because, and the girls want to, you know, they want to be able to do the things the boys do and all this. I mean, I'm serious about it. This is...
Isn't there a Girl Scouts?
Well, exactly. I said, okay, so let's have the boys decide that they want to be Girl Scouts.
And there's plenty of them.
Do you see the craziness of all this?
Sure,
it's crazy.
It's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous. But and you said people, you know, mothers of their children and their children, that girls are speaking, why that they should, you know, this is discrimination, you know, they should open it up to girls.
You think these little children really think it's discrimination? It's the parents. It's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah, it is.
It's crazy. The crazy world we live in. So what's the solution? The solution is, one of the solutions is we need leadership. Mm-hmm. We need leadership. We need leadership.
Yeah.
Who's going to guide us? And of course, you know, we know that we must really immerse ourselves in the gospel, in the scriptures. There's a very beautiful reading, Stair. I'm going to try to share this on the radio from the Divine Office. The second letter of Peter, the second letter of Peter, one of the epistles, and also some reflections from St. Augustine. And I thought they were very, very beautiful and very timely as well. I mean, because again, the solution to the problem is, yes, we need leadership. We need guidance, not superficial guidance, not guidance that says, you know, do whatever you want or no, none of this, the political correctness or the kumbaya, you know, kind of, let's just all be friends. Let's all hold our, arm in arm, you know, we'll sway,
sway
from here
back
to,
and forth.
Right to the left and we'll sing, you know, you can sing the song, you know, whatever. You know, it's just like, no, the fact is we've got to recognize what do we have to recognize but the reality of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And evil has to be countered. And that evil is in all of us. And it's it can be, again, we can throw fuel into the fire. We can stoke the fire.
Oh yes.
If we're not sensitive to the things of God, to the life of God, the teachings of Christ, if we're not open to the inner workings of God's Spirit, if we're not allowing the potter to mold the clay, you know, that's an image that comes from the Bible, right? God is a potter, we're the clay. If we don't allow that to happen, then our natural inclination, which is interesting to say because we're created in the image and likeness of God, created for God, and therefore for each other. But we do have a natural inclination to the things of the flesh, to the things of the world. I'm talking about the world that is passing away. The three enemies of the soul, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And so if we're not in the spiritual battle, the forces of darkness are such that if we're not if we don't fix our attention on the light and God is a light, if we don't fix our attention on the light, then we easily succumb to these nefarious forces or how the devil in very deceptive ways will deceive, right? The deceiver, the deceiver. Mm-hmm. But he comes as an angel of light, you know, to tickle the ear, right? And to, and this is certainly, being home last week, watching the sitcoms and all that, it's unbelievable. Mm-hmm. I couldn't believe the stuff that's out there now.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about superficial and shallow and immoral.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It is unbelievable. The 70s looked like, the 70s compared to what's going on today, that seemed like
kiddie stuff.
a period of great sanctification.
Yes,
period,
exactly.
You know, unbelievable. And then those are the so-called sitcoms, the comedies.
Mm-hmm.
Then you've got all the, and it's even Chicago Fire, Chicago Medic, Chicago Police. How graphic. I couldn't believe how graphic. Mm-hmm. I couldn't watch it. I could not watch it. There was a brain surgery that you were just, it's like you're right there. Oh. They're showing you everything. Too much for this poor, too much for me. Anyway, we'll be right back, and we'll look at, what is being said of the formation of priests applies to all of us, I really believe. And I think this is a major solution to the problem that is the sickness that is, this cancer that is metastasized in the society. We've got to do something. We'll find out what that is. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. As Christ said to Sister Faustina, mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka hosts the opening celebration of the Jubilee Year of Mercy on Sunday, December 6th from 2 until 5 p.m. There will be a rosary and Divine Mercy chaplet as well as confessions. Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, will explain the role of St. Stan's as a sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in celebrating the special Jubilee Year of Mercy. Reverend Francis Hoffman will explain the role of the laity in the Year of Mercy. Rich Wenzel from Divine Mercy 33 will explain the mission of Divine Mercy 33 in the Year of Mercy. He will explain outdoor Divine Mercy images, inviting and welcoming all to share in God's mercy. There'll also be a reception and question and answer session in St. Stanislaus Kostka's Church Hall. That's Sunday, December 6th from 2 until 5 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. For more information, go to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I feel like I got a lot of energy today, and I know why it is. You know why?
Why?
What did I say yesterday, Christine, after the show? Because yesterday I felt like it was a disaster, because I was just so tired. Oh, I was getting tired as we went along. I was drinking...
the lemon.
I was drinking lemon yesterday. Juice. When I drink tea, the it's a white tea.
Okay.
Because white tea is for royalty.
Oh,
and that's why I
should have known that.
Exactly. But there's green tea and there's white tea, okay, you know, everybody says how healthy the green tea is.
Yes.
So it's you read that you're supposed to drink a lot of green tea, and that'll keep you alive for a long time in a healthy way, right? You must be drinking a lot of green tea, Jerry.
No, I don't drink any.
Huh? As you can tell, I'm not drinking any. I'm breaking down.
So now, give me some tea.
So now they've got what's called the white tea. Ooh. Not that it's just not that they just now have it. They've always had it, but it's been the tea for the royalty. So it's a little bit harder to get, a little bit more expensive, just a couple of dollars more.
Yeah.
But I've been drinking that, the white tea, and I've been drinking it at the radio. And I know that every time I do that, I don't associate it with the tea.
Right.
But I said yesterday after the show, I said, why? Because I feel like I got marbles in my mouth and I'm tired and I'm having to force, you know, thank God for Nick, because you guys didn't help me out yesterday. Nick helped me out.
No, we were choking here.
Right.
Literally.
Literally choking.
Yeah.
But anyway, so then I said, well, I got to go back to the lemon, pure lemon. Mm-hmm. And I've got lemon.
And that's why you're full of energy.
No tea, just lemon.
Good.
And I don't feel this.
I'm going to try this now because.
Need that energy. Natural.
Looking for something. Whatever. Anyway, enough of that, right? So Pope Francis on Friday was the 50th anniversary of the Vatican Council's decree on the ministry and the life of priests. And so the Pope was speaking about the priesthood and the formation of young men for the priesthood. And he basically was taken from the text, or from the letter to the Hebrews, that priests are taken from among men, ordained for men, and that would mean women as well, in the things that belong to God in order to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, nevertheless live on earth with other men as brothers amid brothers. This is taken from the, extrapolated from the text of the letter to the Hebrews. Priests are taken from among men, ordained for men, in the things that belong to God in order to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, nevertheless live on earth with other men as brothers and sisters. And so he said, you know, let us consider these three moments, taken from among men, ordained for men, for people, and present among people. So I'm going to use the word, they're using men, but I'm going to be inclusive, right? So taken from among the community, taken from among the people of God, ordained for the people of God, and present among the people of God. So that's he's going to reflect on these three points. Now, understand that this really applies to everybody, you know, because what's lacking is solid formation in the family, among children, in the priesthood. Solid formation. So, but a priest is a man who is born. He's born in a certain human context, where he learns the primary values, absorbs the spirituality of the people, and he grows accustomed to relations. Now they have a history. Every priest has a history. He says they're not like mushrooms, which sprout up suddenly in the cathedral on the day of their ordination. It's not like it's not like there's that magical moment when all of a sudden. The priest is...
he comes forth.
No, exactly.
He comes,
He's ordained, taken from among the people with his history. Mm-hmm. With his history. And that means living within the context of the society. So you think of the society we live in today, very different from perhaps the 1950s or the 1920s or even the 1970s. Or even the first decade of the third millennium. I mean, how the rapid changes... Mm-hmm. That have happened just in the past 5 years. But in any case, so in the formation of these men for the priesthood, one has to take into account their personal history. You can't separate the man from his history. He says you cannot become a priest believing that one has been formed in a laboratory.
No.
He starts in the family, with the handing on of the faith, and with all the experiences of the family, so that each vocation is personalized. That is, because it's the concrete person who is called to discipleship and to the priesthood. Which makes sense, right? I mean, this is the point is you can't. Even though the gospel says you leave your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, and you follow me, mm-hmm. but it's a leaving, just as in marriage, you're leaving in order to, but you're bringing all the your whole life experience comes
right,
with
yes,
you,
right?
Right? And so the finest, the most fundamental place of human formation, which can germinate in young people the desire for a life conceived as a vocational path to be trod with commitment and generosity, is the family. And again, don't think only of the priesthood, but think of for all people, right?
Yes.
This is how important the family is. The family is the domestic church. And so a good priest is, first of all, a man with his own humanity. He's got to be a man with his own humanity who knows his own history with all its all the good, the riches, but the wounds as well. Because who of us doesn't carry within us wounds, right? But we have to learn to make peace with this, make peace with our history. And again, I think this is applies to everybody. Everybody has to make peace with their history. You can't run away. I just think of the Wizard of Oz, no? I mean, it always comes back to me, you know, Dorothy, who had to get away from Kansas. She wanted to get away from Kansas. I think everybody goes through this. Mm-hmm. Got to get away from Kansas, get away from Annie M. Was it Annie Emmy?
Auntie M.
Auntie M. And get away from the uncles and the father and all get away from, just get out of Kansas. She wanted adventure. She wanted something new. She wanted something radically different. She was bored. She felt confined. She felt whatever, you know. Mm. She had to get out. But no sooner did she leave, but the whole journey was trying to get back home.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Trying to get back home, trying to reclaim her identity.
Mm-hmm.
To realize, had to leave to realize that, hey, things weren't as bad as mm-hmm. they seemed to be, you know. So, and in a sense, that's coming to peace with our histories. So as the Pope said, this is we learn to make peace with our history, and this brings a serenity, which is proper to the disciples of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. That there's a serenity, and of course, you know, certainly as we speak about the priesthood formation, it must be, and if it's not, then you're it's not a formation, but it's a deformation.
Yeah,
but it's got to be a learning to walk in the company of Christ, the company of the Lord. And so Jesus, he works with us. He helps us to come to peace with our histories, and even to show us how, as the scripture says, how good can come out of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Light can come out of darkness. A life can come out of death. So this is the beauty of God, as he knows the rough edges. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning, the potter who molds the clay of our lives, we have to allow that. We have to believe that there. This is a beautiful freedom in this knowledge that, and the experience of a God who knows us better than we know ourselves,
mm-hmm.
and he knows where we've been, and he's going to use that. He's going to use that, the good as well as the bad, mm-hmm. Not to wallow in the wounds, but to allow those wounds to become
wounded healers.
Sometimes the Lord won't take away the wounds because mm-hmm. it's precisely from those wounds that we become true healers, right?
Mm-hmm.
True healers. So this idea of formation and coming to peace, this serenity that is proper to the Lord's disciples, so that a priest should be a man of peace who diffuses serenity, even at strenuous moments, mm-hmm. transmitting the beauty of a relationship with the Lord. It's very beautiful.
Oh, yes.
Very beautiful. A man of peace who diffuses serenity. But again, this is for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we would understand, don't leave it to the priest to be formed, but that we're all in a formation. We take advantage of that opportunity to be formed in Christ. And so, the Pope also said, he always goes back to this, but the priests are apostles of joy. And we announce the gospel, the good news. We don't give strength to the gospel. We can favor or hinder the encounter between the gospel and people. I don't know what that means. We do not give strength to the gospel. I guess the gospel gives strength to us.
Okay.
The gospel gives strength to us, but we can hinder the encounter between the gospel and the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is a beautiful thing too. I had written about this. I quoted this in A Mother's Plea. I thought this was a very beautiful quote, and I always go back to that, especially when I feel inadequate. I ask the Lord why. You know, you should have, especially for the radio. Sometimes, you know, really, why am I here? What am I doing here? There should be fulano or whatever. As they say in Spanish, fulano, everything is fulano.
So-and-so.
So-and-so.
No.
But we don't want to hinder the gospel, and we can if we don't recognize that our humanity is earthen vessel,
mm-hmm.
earthen vessel in which we conserve God's treasure. So the vessel must take care of, so as to transmit well its precious contents.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I guess what it is that we're flawed.
Mm-hmm.
We're earthen vessels.
Oh, yes.
We have clay feet. We're bruised. We're wounded. We're broken. We're cracked. And yet God gives the gift. He places a gift in earthen vessels, right? And so we have to take that. You know, it's like somebody taking in a stray dog when you think about it, right?
Yes.
I mean, think about it, you know. You bring in a stray dog,
mm-hmm.
and the dog seems to be good for nothing, really. You know, it's just
that's why he's stray.
And how that stray dog is just loved into new life.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
into new life. You see this happen all the time. You know,
there's that beautiful saying, Father, God doesn't choose the equipped; He equips the ones he chooses.
There you go. Exactly. This is a thank you, Christine. This is a beautiful
way to oh, it's just it reminds me because it's true.
Out of the mouth of babes, right? I mean babes, by little children.
Yes, yeah, I'm a child.
Out of the mouth of little children. So as not to be confused, not to be
politically correct here.
Yeah, please, yes. Let's see, one more point and we'll take a break here. Let's see here. He says that, you know, we cannot lose our roots. Mm-mm. Cannot. Always we must remain men of the people and the culture that has produced us. Our roots help us to remember who we are and to where Christ has called us, from where Christ has called us and to where Christ has called us. But it brings our whole history, the history comes with us. And this is, again, for all people. So we don't fall from above, but instead we're called by God who takes us from among men to ordain us for men. So Christians are taken from among the people in order to serve the people. The church is the sacrament that mediates the grace. The church is here not for itself, but for others. Okay, so that's one point. We'll take a break. We'll come back. And does it make sense, though, doesn't it?
Oh, yes.
Really,
yes.
Quite beautiful, I think.
Yes.
All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. As Christ said to Sister Faustina, mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka hosts the opening celebration of the Jubilee Year of Mercy on Sunday, December 6th from 2 until 5 p.m. There will be a rosary and Divine Mercy chaplet as well as confessions. Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, will explain the role of St. Stan's as a sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in celebrating the special Jubilee Year of Mercy. Reverend Francis Hoffman will explain the role of the laity in the Year of Mercy. Rich Wenzel from Divine Mercy 33 will explain the mission of Divine Mercy 33 in the Year of Mercy. He will explain outdoor Divine Mercy images, inviting and welcoming all to share in God's mercy. There'll also be a reception and question and answer session in St. Stanislaus Kostka's Church Hall. That's Sunday, December 6th from 2 until 5 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. For more information, go to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're speaking about the formation of priests, but it applies to everybody. That's why I wanted to bring it up, because I think the Pope has made some very, very good points. And he's really taking this from letter to the Hebrews, you know. So the priest is taken from among the people. Christians are taken from among the people, called from among the people, set apart in order to be of service to God, first and foremost, to God, and then through God and with God, for God, to others. And so taken from among the people, we all have histories, and rather than run away from the history, we run to God with that history, right?
Yeah.
And allow the potter to mold the clay, because it's precisely the things of our life, the good as well as the not so good, even the bad, that God can certainly form us for his own purpose, using those experiences so that we become wounded healers, or as you said, Christina, he doesn't
choose the equipped, he equips those he chooses.
So that even any gifts that we might have, you know, we attribute that to God and gratitude. Yes. So it's just to use those gifts for God's greater glory and for the good of others, right? And it's for God's greater glory, because they're precisely given for the good of others, the good of others. So we're taken from among the people. And also a very fundamental point in the life of and ministry of priests is that we are for the people. This is the other point. We are for the people. So responding to God's call, we become priests to serve our brothers and sisters. Jesus, you know, the high priest, right? He's the point of reference, mm-hmm. because Jesus lives his priesthood in us and through us, right? And so he's the point of reference. He is the supreme high priest, so close to God, and at the same time so close to man, so close to the people. He is the servant. Jesus washes the feet, makes himself close to the weakest. He's the good shepherd. He's always caring for the flock. And so, too, that must be characteristic of the priest. But again, that's for all of us. So we're not for ourselves. The priest is not for himself, for his own sanctification. Not for his own sanctification is he a priest, but his sanctification has to be closely linked to that of his people. So he should be very much concerned about the sanctification of the people. As he's concerned about his own sanctification, he should be concerned about the sanctification of the people, because we're anointed for this purpose, right? This is the anointment, to sanctify. We've been anointed for the people, consecrated for the people. That as we're being sanctified, we're sanctifying the people. And you think of parents, you know. Mm-hmm. Again, this is the domestic church, the family, that they have this responsibility to sanctify the lives of their children, the life of that marriage, their children. So we have to remember that we're ordained for the people, the holy people of God, not to think of ourselves as authoritative. Well, to be authoritative, mm-hmm. but not authoritarian. Mm-hmm. To have an authority, because we have an authority. So to be authoritative, but not authoritarian. To be firm, but not hard. To be joyful, but not superficial. Mm-hmm. To be pastors, shepherds, not functionaries. And he recalls the words of St. Ambrose from the 4th century, who says, "Where there is mercy, there is the Spirit of the Lord. Where there is rigidity, there are only his ministers." Mm-hmm. Interesting, huh?
Yeah. Yes.
So the minister without the Lord becomes rigid. Mm-hmm. And this is a peril for the people of God. Pastors are not functionaries. Mother Teresa would say that of her sisters, right? She would say, "We're not social workers. Right. We do social work, mm-hmm. but we're not social workers. We're women consecrated to the Lord," right? What's primary, what's first and foremost, is our consecration, and that has to be nurtured so that we can effectively serve the people of God, but it's Jesus serving in us and through mm-hmm. us, right? It's the same thing. Pastors, but not functionaries. So the mission of the priest is to benefit the people of God and all humanity. And then finally, what is born with the people must stay with the people. The priests are always among other men, other people, the people of God. They are not professional. He's not a professional pastoral minister or a professional evangelizer who arrives and does what he has to do, and perhaps well, but as if it were a profession like any other. No, before then going away and living a life apart, one becomes a priest in order to stay in the midst of the people, to stay in the midst of the people. There's always a temptation. In fact, many succumb to this, especially in the past 30 or 40 years. I know living here in the rectory, you know, I say I've got the church, the chapel, my office, the radio studio, right, all along this stairwell, mm-hmm. right?
Right?
So I don't have to go too far.
No.
I can stay here all day, every day, and I'm with the people.
Yes.
With the people. So Christina, no, sometimes when I have to go somewhere, you just got to figure out, how can I maneuver my way out of this house
sure.
without being trapped or caught, or because you got to do things. You got there are things you got to do. It's just like anybody, right?
That's right.
You know, but the temptation is, oh, geez, it would be much. It'd be nice if I had a place to go at the end of the day. So you know, I finish my work at I finish my work at, let's say, 8 o'clock, because the last mass is at 7. So 8 o'clock. It's like 8 o'clock to 9:30, and then I have to go to bed because I get up at 4. So it's not like
not
I have
much.
A lot of time.
Yes, you know? That's just right.
But if I wanna, if I don't have food in the house and I want to go get something to eat, and I always just get something and bring it back, and there may be other groups meeting still beyond that time, it's like, okay, how do I
sneak out?
How can I sneak out, maneuver out, you know, so go out this door, that door, whatever, you know, sneak around the corner. It's just crazy when you think about it, but it's what happens. But the point is that we're with the people. We're in the midst of the people. And that's the advantage to living in it's just like a family. You know, your parents don't decide, okay, after 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock, I'm no longer your parents. You know, you're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go to my... No, it's you're constantly with the people. That doesn't mean, you know, you're suffocated. You don't, you can't allow yourself. You have to have... There has to be... As Jesus did this, He was in the midst of the people, but he had to go to the top of the mountain, into the wilderness, into the desert, and there to, you know, be alone, to nurture his life in the Father, to nurture that consecration, that life in God, the Father, no? And so it has to be as well. And if we don't do that, that's not good for the people, because that can have an adverse effect on the people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So we stay with the people. The priest is always among other people. He is not a professional. He's in the midst of the people. And then the final point I just want to make here, and then we'll take a break, the final break, he mentions something about confession, because we have to make concrete the love of God for the people, especially, he says, in confession. He says, you can always find a way to give absolution. This is good, but sometimes you cannot absolve sin. And there are times. And he says, there are priests who say, no, this I cannot absolve. Go away. This is not the way. No. He says, if you cannot give absolution, explain and say, you know, God loves you very much. God wishes you well. There's many ways, to come to God. There are so many ways. I cannot give you absolution, but I give you a blessing, but return.
Okay.
In other words, you got to keep the door open
until
that person is able to, with the help of God's grace and with the assistance of the priest, to come to reconcile that situation with God, whatever situation that might be, you know. But never, be gone from here. I can't absolve that sin. You know, got to go. No, but there's it's time for pastoral sensitivity to be exercised in order to assist that person. So the person leaves feeling that they've been loved, that they're not being rejected, they're not being ostracized, but they're okay. You got to help them understand what the situation is and how to begin the process of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. And that would be, for instance, let's say in the case of two people who are living together.
Mm-hmm.
They're not married, but they're living together, and they're having relations and all that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's just, you can't.
That happened to one of my family members. They kept on going to confession, and the priest said, "You know, I can't give you absolution until you take care of this, reconcile with God, with the church, and I'm here to, I'm available to help you in the process."
That's right.
So that's...
And help them understand, you know, this is the world we live in. Of course, this is what, you know, we're affected by the world we live in. But these are the deceptions. And to try to expound on that, you know, like what are the... if everybody chooses this way? What are the consequences? What's happening already, right? Mm-hmm. We've all got to take responsibility for what has happened in the society.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just say, okay, you get a green light and it's okay.
That's
no, it's not okay. This is not in you're not conforming to the will of God. To the commandments of God, and in not doing so, you're adding to the divisions and the chaos and the disorder in the society. You know, and so yes, how do we come to recognize and reconcile the situation?
Sure.
You know, put ourselves right with God, knowing that God is there to walk you through this, as we're, as the church is here to walk you through that.
And it was thanks to what the priest told my cousin. They did. They got married in the church.
Sure. And we see this a lot, you know, there's a lot. So it seems like today, though, the people, you get the impression that people want to believe that, well, the Pope is permissive and it's going to be all, it's all really okay. You know, God is love, but that's not the case. Yeah. God is love. There's no doubt. That's absolutely the case. But it's not a permissive love. It's a love that it's a demanding love. Yeah. And people say, well, it's a free gift. Well, it's God has given us the free gift of salvation. But to attain to that free gift, it does cost us something. What does it cost us? But it'll cost us our lives. You know, he wants us to hold nothing back.
Yeah.
And, of course, it's the work of a lifetime, this constant purification, this transformation, this sanctification. So, anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Father Anthony, you're listening to Listener Support of Winds of Change, and I'm 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. As Christ said to Sister Faustina, mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka hosts the opening celebration of the Jubilee Year of Mercy on Sunday, December 6th from 2 until 5 p.m. There will be a rosary and Divine Mercy chaplet as well as confessions. Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, will explain the role of St. Stan's as a sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in celebrating the special Jubilee Year of Mercy. Reverend Francis Hoffman will explain the role of the laity in the Year of Mercy. Rich Wenzel from Divine Mercy 33 will explain the mission of Divine Mercy 33 in the Year of Mercy. He will explain outdoor Divine Mercy images, inviting and welcoming all to share in God's mercy. There'll also be a reception and question and answer session in St. Stanislaus Kostka's Church Hall. That's Sunday, December 6th from 2 until 5 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. For more information, go to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, how the hour went fast, didn't it? Really, I tell you, it's a couple of things. I'm not going to have time to go into this. I wanted to, the beautiful reflections, St. Augustine, on Christianity. Well, Christians is being light. Let me just say a little bit about this. We are light, at least by comparison with unbelievers. We should be, because he says that when he's speaking about this light, that since the days in which we are now living are still dark compared to the light which we shall see, hear what the Apostle Peter says. He speaks of a voice that came from the supreme glory and said to the Lord, Christ, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The voice, he says, we heard coming from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. By the way, this is what St. Peter, this is very beautiful in the letter of St. Peter. I'm sorry we didn't get into this either, but maybe Monday. We're going to be off.
Tomorrow? No, sorry. Thursday and Friday.
Thursday and Friday, yeah. I guess maybe we'll come back to that. But the point, what's beautiful is St. Peter in his letter, he writes about the experience of the transfiguration of Christ. It's very beautiful, reflecting on what he saw. St. Augustine is speaking about this, but in the letter, by the way, you know what he says? I'm going back to the letter, we'll kind of end here, but he says, "I intend to recall these things to you constantly." This is St. Peter in his letter, his second letter. "Even though you already understand and are firmly rooted in the truth you possess, I consider it my duty as long as I live to prompt you with this reminder. I know by the indications our Lord Jesus Christ has given me, how close is the day when I must fold my tent?" You know, "I shall press to have you recall these things frequently after my departure." So Peter's given his farewell discourse, and it's very, very beautiful. And so he recalls the being an eyewitness to something radically different from what he experienced of Christ in the flesh when in the transfiguration and then, of course, in the resurrection. And I was thinking about that, you know, even John, you know, because sometimes I'll begin the show by saying, quoting the words of John, I, your brother, share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Now, this is John the Apostle, John who was so close to the Lord, you know, in his life, when the Lord was in the flesh. And yet, when John has this mystical experience of Christ in the on the island of Patmos, it's, you know, you'd think, you know, somebody who walked in such intimacy with the Lord, I mean, he was there at the foot of the cross, he was beside Christ at the Last Supper, and yet when he has the experience of the risen Christ in this mystical experience, he falls to the ground as though dead, mm-hmm. you know, because of the, there's just something, you know, something
so powerful
beyond what words, yeah.
In all his glory, no?
Exactly. And Jesus, he reaches down and he says, fear not, but get up, you know, get up. Peter is describing his experience of the transfigured Christ. Mm-hmm. And there too, you know, the Father's voice was heard saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And Jesus says, no, we can't stay here on the top of the mountain, because Peter wanted to stay in that experience. No? He says, no, we got to go down into
the... I agree with him, yeah.
Right, of course, yeah. But we got to get into the work of life, yes. You know. But what St. Augustine, in reflecting on this reading, he speaks about the need for Scripture, the need for the sacraments, and that there will come a point, there will come that point in time, out of time, in the glorious and terrible day of the Lord, when he comes, when there will be no more need for Scripture. Mm-hmm. We think about that, you know, that right now, because there is darkness, we need the light of God's Word. We need the light that comes from the sacraments until there is this full revelation. The kingdom has come, but it hasn't been fully realized. And so we are truly strangers in a foreign land, in the valley of tears. We have to fight the good fight. We have to weather the storms. We have an assault to the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to, let's just come into the radio and just, you know, just so beautifully articulate the mysteries of the faith, the beauty mm-hmm. of Christ, the wonder of Christ, you know, but it comes with great struggle, yeah. with great struggle, to varying degrees. Some mm-hmm. days are good, some days are not so good, because the mind is tired, the body is tired, whatever, mm-hmm. you know, we're full of distraction, but it's just something to think. Anyway, the last thing is, I thank you to everybody for, I'm thinking of Thanksgiving Day already, right around the corner. Mm-hmm. But the hour went too fast today. But I want to thank everybody. I think on behalf of Christina, Geraldine, Tony, Armand, Nick, all of us, you know, for being faithful listeners, really, for staying with us in spite of us, you know, in spite of me. I should say in spite of us
over here.
But that you stay with us. We really, really, really appreciate that. And with that, you know, I wish you well. This isn't my farewell discourse. You know,
no.
I shall be back.
It's not the Last Supper.
God willing. Yeah. But may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Truth, so sit on the fence. Can you see?